tell you, I had thought that this year. I said to my wife, I said, you know, just a few days ago, how warm it was. You had a warm streak up here. I mean, it was like springtime, 60, 65 degrees, and we're heading into this weekend. And I said, you know what, honey? This year is going to be different, I feel. Oh, yes. But when the Vermont Weather Bureau called me and asked me if I was coming up, I don't know. We joke about it, but I don't know. I'm getting to believe there's something to this. I don't know. We did great until this afternoon, and it started coming down, and it's coming down. But I appreciate your faithful folks. But let me tell you, I know some of you come such distances, and even a short way, and roads like this, it can be key to someone. I just want you to know, you're an encouragement to me tonight. You really are. And I understand, and I'm not several folks that couldn't make it out on the road. I completely understand that. In my younger days, as a young foolish preacher, I said, you ought to be in church no matter what. Then I didn't trust God. Yeah, well, you know, with age comes wisdom. With wisdom, understanding. You know, there, and I guess we've all gone through that, haven't we? I guess it's called growing up and maturing. You probably heard, I don't know if I told you, or maybe somebody else might have told you, you know, you look at the crowd tonight, and it says, well, it's not the big crowd. But, you know, that story that's told you, maybe you heard it. If you did, a good thing about hearing the joke second time, you know when to laugh. And, you know, so a country preacher, and just like today, got a snowstorm, and it was hard for folks to get out, and the snow was deep, and the wind was blowing, and he opened up the church and got the wood stove going and got it warm, and only one person come to church that morning. That's all of them that could make it there, and the preacher was saying, well, I don't know if we should have church. I mean, you're the only one that showed up, you know, and he says, well, he said, well, preacher, you know, I'm a farmer, and come feeding time, if only one cow shows up, I still feed them. So the preacher said, well, okay. So the preacher started up the song service and had this song and that song, had testimony time, had the offering, went and gave the whole sermon and gave the invitation. Woo! Got all done. And at the end of the service, the old farmer goes up to the preacher and said, preacher, yeah, I know I said I'd feed, if only one cow come in, I'd feed them, but I wouldn't give them the whole load. So, but you folks are going to get the whole load tonight. I don't want you to be disappointed and come and hear just a little sermonette and everything. And say, I went all that way just for that, you know. That first song we sang, brother, I wasn't all that, I've heard it, but I wasn't all that familiar with it. You know, that struck me tonight. Revival. It's not here or there. It's us. Ask yourself tonight. Don't answer out loud, but you need revival? If you say no, you need it. You need it. If you say yes, you need it. Who of us can say everything in our life is just what God wants? It's just how God wants it. Well, we could fool ourselves, I guess, and compare ourselves with ourselves or with others. But tonight, the message preached that God laid in my heart tonight, I'm sure Pastor has felt this way sometimes. Lord, I'd rather preach another message. But I can't get away from this tonight. And so I'm going to do what God told me to do. And if you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26. This is a very special weekend for my wife and myself being with you. This is not a date that just happens to fall on my calendar, as you know, as the world would say, just another meeting, or I guess some people in the entertainment, just another gig, you know, this type of thing. But this is very special to us. You folks are very special to us. Over the years, we've got to know each other, got to love each other, got to love Jesus, and hopefully draw a little closer to Him and maybe a little closer with each other. But there's something in tonight's message that hits me hard. Something I don't want to admit. I don't want to admit it to you, and I don't want to admit it to myself. But we have to be honest tonight. with ourselves and with God. You know, there are a lot of people that like fancy words. You know, people like that, like to use big words. I knew a fellow, he'd go to the dictionary, look up a little word, and then find a big word for it. You know, and talk about, you know, and you're trying to impress people with the words. And I guess that can carry over into church time. And some preachers, I guess, not like talking in big, pious tones, you know. And I guess if I wanted to sound impressive tonight, I could try by saying that tonight we will have a discord on the eschatological implications of the Abrahamic covenant in light of ecclesiastical age in the current dispensation.
Amen.
Wow. Oh, I could say, Jesus is coming again. And sometimes the simpler, the better. The simpler, the better. Sometimes our words, we try to give deeper meaning to them. I was preaching in a church one time, and it was hot. They had no air conditioning. They didn't have a fan, nothing. And it was just stagnant summer heat in that building. And I was sweating, and I made the statement from the pulpit. I said, "Whoo, folks, it's hot up here, man. I'm sweating." You know, and folks, they were sweating there, and I was sweating up there. After the service, a young lady, oh, perhaps in her mid to late 20s, dressed to perfection, hair just utterly done to every hair in place, poise and posture. I had learned that she had just went to a class. I don't know what they call it. Sometimes they would call finishing school. I don't know what she finished, but and she learned, you know, how to hold a teacup and, you know, and all this other thing. And she stood there, very excellent posture. And she said, "Brother Susan, I do not wish to criticize you, but you used a highly inappropriate word in the pulpit this morning." I said, "I did?" And she said, "Yes. You said you were sweating." "Oh, ma'am, yeah, I was. It's hot up there. I was sweating bad." She goes, "Improper. You see, horses sweat. Men perspire. And women glow." She must know what she was talking about, because there's glow coming off her chin. But anyway. But yeah, I like simple, plain things. And in our text tonight, in Matthew chapter 26, we find something very simple, very plain. Oh my. How pointed. Beginning with verse number 21 of Matthew 26. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." What a statement. The Lord knew everything, of course. He never had acquired knowledge. The eternal being. And as he sat with his disciples that night, he makes this statement. Now let me say this, that Jesus did not die an uncalculated, accidental death on Calvary. He was born for Calvary, he lived for Calvary, he died on Calvary, and praise God, he conquered Calvary and lives forevermore. That's why your cross is empty. He's not on the cross. And he's not in the grave. He's alive forevermore and coming again. He's just hours away from the cross. He's hours away from the nails being placed in his hand. He's hours away from the nails in his feet, from the spittle, from the thorns, from uttering that lamentable cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he sits with those whom he loves. And he makes the statement, and soon he would die. Soon he would be delivered into the hands of unjust men, unjustly tried, and condemned to die. Yet there's a shadow over the meal. There's something in his heart. There's a burden upon his soul. One of them would betray him. I think one of the saddest things to go through in life is to be betrayed. You ever trust somebody, then they betrayed you? Happens sometime in marriage. You fall in love, you get married, you make vows to each other. If it's a Christian wedding, a vow's made in the Christian pattern. And regardless if the world may say that it's still the man's responsibility to love his wife as he loves himself and as Christ loved the church, to elevate her, to make her the object, totality of his life, and that's why we say, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her as long as you both shall live. And the wife also, making her vows to reverence her husband. Now that does not mean you go in a house and say, oh honey, yes, oh honey. No. A wife has to uphold her husband as the head of the home. Now people say, oh, wait a minute, that's not popular today. Oh, babe, don't tell me what to do. No, that's why we're having so many problems in our homes and in the world today. Everybody's thinking about themselves first. The wives are to love their husbands, keepers of the home, follow his direction, to reverence him. But sometimes that love is betrayed. And those vows are broken. And it hurts, doesn't it, to be betrayed? And Jesus makes a simple announcement in verse 21. One of you will betray me. He didn't tell who it was. Did he know who it was? Sure he did. He knew from the very beginning. He said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew it from the beginning. Didn't come as a surprise to him. But he doesn't tell who it was. I mean, he could have. I tend to think if I knew that one of you were going to hurt me for some reason, that if I go out to my car and there's four flat tires, and I knew one of you did it, I'd say, why are you doing that? What did I do to offend you? Why would you do that to me? But he doesn't point the finger to Judas. Why not? I think it's the most interesting passage. And I think maybe just two reasons tonight why the Lord didn't just point his finger, Judas, you're going to betray me. Judas, you're going to turn your back. Judas, I loved you. I fed you. I taught you. And you're going to betray me. He didn't do that. I think there's two reasons. One might have been, and this can be argued if you wish, maybe he wanted to give Judas an opportunity to confess it himself rather than to be condemned of it. To give him the opportunity to say, one of you is to betray me, and Judas going, you know that feeling, don't you? You know that feeling of guilt. Maybe Judas could have said, Lord, you're right, it's me, God, it's me, I'm sorry. I don't know. Certainly possible. Judas did answer in verse number 25 when he did say to him, Master, is it I? Notice the warning Jesus gave in verse 24. For the Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the warning that Jesus gave? This one of betrayal, it would have been better that you'd never been born. That to face the certainty of your future in your betrayal of the Son of God. That would have been enough for me to confess, I would hope. What would it take for you to confess your sin before God tonight? What can a preacher say? I would dare proclaim that a preacher can't say anything. For it must be the Holy Spirit working in your hearts to bring conviction. Sometimes preachers get blamed for an awful lot of work that the Holy Spirit is doing. A preacher will preach and say, preacher, you're out to get me. Oh, preacher, you knew. That's why you preached that message. You knew, and you did. You know, I don't know any of your personal life. I didn't talk to your pastor before. I said, no, remember, you tell me now. Who's having problems in the church? And who's having problems in the marriage? Who's having problems? And you tell me where they sit in church, because you always sit in the same place. You got to, I'm going to preach. Come on up and I'm going to look right at him. Yes. His testimony tonight and my testimony and God's testimony for both of us. That didn't happen, did it? It never had. And it never will. If he starts to tell me something, I say, brother, just pray about it and let God work in my life. So when a preacher preaches, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the words and applies them to your heart. Now, not everything and not all things and every message may apply to you. That's all right. But there may be one word, one sentence, one thought that God says, you paying attention? And the preacher, that goes with a preacher too. I can't tell you the times that I have preached. And as I'm preaching, I almost hear the voice of God saying, Susan, are you listening to what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Susan, do you hear what you're saying? Okay, Lord, I got the message. And that's why when an altar call is given, I'm here first. Bow my knee before God. Judas didn't seem to care for eternity. Maybe he thought it was too great a sinner to be saved. I've had men tell me that. So God could never save me. You don't know what I've done. I said, no, I don't. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what thoughts ran through your mind. I don't know what deeds you might have accomplished. I have no clue, but God knows. And he's the God that says, I give you my only begotten son to die for your soul. It's God that knows everything about you, not the preacher. And maybe Judas thought, I can never be forgiven. There may be some that think that they're too bad for God's grace. And I have seen people save the most, I have seen God save the most unlikely people. And you have too. I look out among you that are here tonight. I can't picture any of you being lost. I can't picture any of you smoking cigarettes, drinking alcohol. Maybe some of you never did, but some of you know what God delivered you from. I can't picture any profanity coming out of your mouth. I can't picture you with any guile or hatred or evil speaking or anger or bitterness. I just can't picture that. I made that statement, and a fellow came up to the preacher, good thing you didn't know me before I was saved. But God changes us, doesn't he?
Amen.
That's the grace of God. An old truck driver got saved in our church some years ago. And he got saved, and boy, he said his whole vocabulary had to change on the CB. Mm-hmm. That's what God does. And I can't picture anything, but that's the grace of God. There's nobody too bad for heaven. None. Maybe he didn't think he was that bad a sinner. Okay, so I made a mistake, and I got a few extra dollars in silver by selling you out. But Judas just seemed to be dead to the love of God. But I fear that could happen to you and happen to me. We get so familiar with God's love that we lose the awesomeness of it. When I stop and think, God, me? I can't fathom that. I can understand why God would love some of you. I can never understand how God would love me. But Judas didn't respond to the love of Christ. Don't let that happen to you. Never come to church and just let it be, oh well, another church meeting. Okay, another January, Brother Susan. All right, you know. Don't let that happen.
Amen.
But let each service be new and fresh to you. And say, God, I'm hungry, feed me. I'm thirsty, Lord, give me to drink of the fountain of your word. But don't ever get used to what God's given you here. And that could happen.
That's right.
You take it for granted. Next, not this Sunday, but Sunday after that, your pastor's going to be in his pulpit again. Take that for granted. Yeah, the pastor don't be there yet. Don't take that for granted. Anything can happen to any one of us.
That's right.
Don't take your husband and wife for granted. In a moment, it could be taken from you. We don't know that. Monday, will be a funeral of a grandfather, a young man in our church. He and his wife were married for 65 years. That's that. 60? Some of you haven't lived that long. He was married for 60. He said his wife just lost. And you can imagine how that would be. I already told you about that widow woman in New Jersey. Those precious words, I've never forgot them. Every minute is precious. Don't forget that. Don't be dead to the freshness of God's love. But I want to get to the second point. The second point is really the heart of the message. The second reason why Jesus, I think, did not just tell who the betrayer was, I think is found in verse number 22. Jesus makes the statement in verse 21. One of you shall betray me. And notice the reaction of the disciples. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Stop and think. Every disciple, one of you betrayed. Lord, is it going to be me? Is it me? I picture John, who's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on the breast of Jesus, as the scripture tells us, and Jesus making the statement. I can picture John looking up, tears in his eyes, saying, Lord, is it I? I picture old Peter saying, not you, John. I'm the one with the big mouth around here. I'm the one that's always talking before thinking, you know, and I'm that impetuous one. And maybe Thomas comes up and says, I don't know, I'm the one that's always doubting things. But the thing was, every single disciple thought it could have been them. If I were to say to you tonight, one of you shall sin and hurt the ministry here, what would be your reaction? I wonder who he's talking about. Yeah, I know that. I never liked that guy, but it's him. it's that woman. Oh, yeah, it's got to be that woman. Got to be that. I know her. Oh, yeah, I never trusted her. Yeah. Who's the last one we stopped to think it could be? Now, we're talking about the disciples here. Every one of them thought it could have been them. Every single one of them. Have you ever stopped to think that you can be the one that's hurting the ministry at Calvary Baptist Church?
Me?
Oh, no, preacher. Could be me. Why not? You're human, as sinful as everybody else. And you could fall just like anybody else can fall. Every disciple thought it could have been them. If the pastor were to get up and the pastor were to say, folks, we got some deep sin in our church and we need to deal with it, what would be your thinking? Their thinking was, it could be me. But I know my life and I know my heart. And you think they didn't? They love Jesus. Maybe a little bit differently than us because they were right there under his ministry physically. But they thought, it could be me. Every one of the disciples asked, is it I? One of the things I never liked about being a pastor, and I was a pastor for 12 years. I had many aspects I loved, but there's one thing I didn't like. And that is what we refer to as church discipline.
If you use that term or know that term.
Oh, that was not a joyful thing for me. I did not delight in that. Unfortunately, I didn't have to do it much. But there was an occasion where there was sin in the church. Now, I'm not talking, I know, well, we all sin. That's not what I'm talking about. This was a sin that was open and blatant, hurting the testimony of the ministry. Now, this pastor had that circumstance. He did what the Bible says. You go to one on one. If he hears you, confesses it, it's over, it's forsaken, it's forgotten, you get on serving Jesus.
Amen.
If not, you take a witness of two or three with you to bear witness and testimony of this. The pastor called the men of his church together, sat in his office. He explained what was going on. He said, I need one of you to go with me to restore my brother. Now, folks, can you understand something here? Church discipline is not to kick people out of the church. It's to keep people in the church in a right relationship with God and with each other. Oh, it's terrible. Kicking people out of the church. What's terrible is allowing sin to be in the church. I'm molested, I'm contested, and to go on undiscovered.
That's right.
So he sat the men down. He told them the nature of the sin. And he said, now, before I choose the one that will go with me, I want you to tell me what you would have done if you were in our brother's position. He started with a young man, of the younger of the group. I said, oh, preacher, I never would have been in the circumstance. I would have avoided that temptation. And I would have said, that's good, brother. God bless you. That's good. Another one would say, oh, preacher, I would have prayed. And I would have pleaded Jesus. And I would have... that's good. That's good. And so they all went down. And in the end, it was an old-time man. A lot of wrinkles on his face. Gray hair. His head was down. He wouldn't say anything. And the preacher said, brother, we're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. He lifted up his eyes and the tears flowed down the wrinkles and crevices of his face. He said, preacher, I'm ashamed to say, had I been in our brother's position, I would have sunk 10 times deeper than him. He said, you, my brother, are the only one fit to go with me to restore. Having that humility of a heart that it could be us as well. You know, I fear that sometimes me, and maybe a lot of church folks, you have too high an opinion of yourself. Thinking, oh, it never happened to me. I would dare say, and I can say with confidence, there have been those that have sat in these pews who, just like you, thought they would not fall. But they did. Every one of them asked, Lord, how well they knew the human heart. What does the Bible say? Let him that thinketh, not does, but thinketh he stands. Why? Take heed, lest he what? Think you're standing for God? I'm strong. I'm true. Take heed, God says. Take heed. How well they knew their heart. What did the songwriter write? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He knew that his heart can wander, and so can yours, and so can mine. Nothing would deceive you more than your heart.
Amen.
I tell young people this all the time. Don't trust your heart. Oh, but I love her. She's not a Christian. She's not living, or she's not living for God. Oh, but I love her. My heart tells me. Where in the Bible does it tell you to trust your heart? But the Bible does say you trust your heart to God. And you give your heart to God and trust God with it.
Right.
Your heart will deceive you. Oh, but I love my family. And I love... You do what's right. Because your heart will deceive you to do wrong. Each one thought they were capable of being trained. Now, what is it that would ruin us tonight? I don't know. I'm not going to go through a list. If I went through a list, I might miss yours and you think you're okay. But what is it? Jealousy? Anger? The fact that there was never a full commitment and surrender? This happens a lot in churches. It happens a lot in homes. You see, the Bible says, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two become one. And yet there are some that constantly have not that full surrender to your husband. I am one with my wife. I'm not one with my mother. Now, she's my mother, or she's in heaven now. She's my mother. I love her. I honor her as my mother. But she comes first. I'm one with her. I'm not one with my mother. My father highly respected her. But I'm one with her. And she came first.
That's right.
And still does. So many times we don't have that loyalty to Christ. We're in the church, but we're not one in church. We still hang on to things of the world. We still want this and we still want that. But we want the church and God too. But Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You better decide who's going to have your heart. Who's going to have your life. Just like a lot of folks that the Bible has in their life. Selfishness, bitterness, revenge, anger ought not to be among believers. Yeah, we're sinful people. You say, well, preacher, you think we ought to be sinless? I wish. I'm not saying, folks, be sinless. I'm just saying, sinning less. And as you grow in your Christian life, there are some sins that should drift off. Now, we're never going to be perfect until that day when He will fashion our bodies like His great and glorious body, and we shall be like Him in heaven forevermore. Woo! I can't wait for that day. How about you? But till then, we struggle. But there ought to be progression. We ought to, some things that we had before ought to pass away or become less intense at least. As we draw closer to Christ. Lord, is it I? I get to feeling like that sometimes that old gentleman. Now, I have a grandfather's clock at home, I mentioned the other night. And his clock, just like mine, does not keep good time. In the summer, it goes fast. In the winter, it goes slow. And I'm constantly adjusting the pendulum, you know, to make it swing faster. And no matter what I just give up and reset it every morning. That's all. And finally, one day, he opened up that little glass door on the top where the face of the clock is and took that little knob and unscrewed it and pulled off the minute hand and pulled off the hour hand, put it in his pocket. And he goes downtown to the old clockmaker. Sir, can I help you? Yes, sir. And he pulls off and says, fix these hands here. They're not telling the right time. He said, sir, that's not the problem. The problem is in the clock. No, you're just trying to get a big bill. You make those hands tell the right time. And we'll get... Now, we could chuckle at that and how naive he was. But are you and I much different? Trying to deal with the surface things? Instead of our heart, where the real problem is, instead of ourself, where the real difficulties lie,
or we want to fix the outside. But God says it starts from the inside. That's what revival is about. That's what jump start is all about. To get that going in the right direction. Now, I want you to notice every disciple in verse number 22, everyone asked him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Let's say those words out loud together. Say them with me. Lord, is it I? What's that old song? That old Sylvan song. I know you know it. I don't know if you ever sang it, but I know you know it. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know that song? And then you know all the verses that go with it. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need. Not my sister, not my, but it's me, O Lord. And you know, maybe that's our cry tonight. Lord, it's me. Instead of looking at others and looking for excuses. Now I want you to notice something very interesting here. Everyone asked, Lord, is it I? Now notice verse 25, Judas. The guilty one. Who asked last, by the way, after everybody else did it. He figured, I better get on the bandwagon here, over here, you know. And he says, he answered, Lord, is it I? Now, he had all the right words, right? Lord, is it? He just had the wrong order. He should say, Lord, it is I. It is I. Honey, why don't you come to the piano, please? I don't want to keep you longer than I. We have church in the morning. I don't know what the weather's like. But I stopped and asked about Lord. Am I the problem? Am I the problem at Calvary Baptist Church each year when I'm there? Am I the one that's holding back the blessings? Can we search your heart tonight? No, no. I don't want you to do that. That would be wrong. I don't want you to search your heart. You know why? Because you don't know how to search your heart. You know what areas to stay away from. You know what rooms not to go into in the caverns of your heart and of your mind. And the Bible doesn't tell you to search your heart. But what did David cry out to God? And he said, what? Search me, O God. And know my heart. I want God to search me tonight. Say, God, search me. I don't know if you sit in the back row, in the middle, on this side, or up here in the front. Can we say, Lord, is it I tonight? There's something in my life, and God, show me my statement. That I would be a blessing and not a burden. It's, well, not me. It's not you, then who? It's not you, then. I realize tonight, folks, that this is kind of a pointed message. I understand that. But before I preach it to you, I want you to know God preached it to me. Lord, is it I? Would you stand with me, please? And look up this way. Folks, as always, you can expect it. Our invitation time. How long has it been since you've been to an altar? Some of you maybe have never been to an altar. How long has it been? When you come and say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me. Lord, I might not even be aware of it. But I don't want it. Don't look at others. Is your life so perfect for God that you could not come to an altar tonight and say to God, God, search me. Lord, is it I tonight? Is there someone who would join me at this altar tonight? Would you come right now? dear God, to hinder you. I don't want anything in my life, God, to be wrong. God, show me in my life things that might not please you tonight. That's right. That's right, that's God. Lord, is it I? Oh, it be me. Why not? Father, I'm no different than anyone at this altar tonight. I'm as guilty, harboring sin that I may not even know of. Be aware that it's wrong and sinful. But Lord, I don't want it in my life. Every disciple thought it could have been them. And Lord, anyone in this auditorium tonight should realize it could be us that hurt your work of ministry. And God, I don't want my sin to hurt this work of ministry. And I'll not dare say, oh, it must be one of the deacons, it must be one of the women in church, it must be one of the men. No, God, it's me, God, standing in the lead of prayer tonight. So search me, God. Search me deeply. God, I might not want you to go over certain areas, but I open up to you tonight. Search me deeply. And Lord, when you find that which is not right, cleanse me tonight. Wash me in the blood of Jesus once more. I know I'm saved. I don't need to be saved again, but God, I do need a cleansing, as each and every one can testify in this room. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I don't know if you gave Judas another chance, but if he did, he'd turn it down. And Lord, I don't want to turn down another chance that you've given me. Bless these folks at this altar tonight. Holy Spirit of God, would there be an anointing upon them, husband and wife, father, son, daughter, whoever it might be at this altar. This old preacher as well. To say tonight, Lord, is it I? And Lord, wash me and cleanse me. In the name of Jesus. Through his might, power, and authority, I pray and plead. And amen and amen. And God bless you. We'll just sing the, let me look at the hymn. We surely will sing the first verse. And then we're going to sing the third verse as the last. Verse 1. And then verse 3 as the last. You're familiar with verse 4. Send a revival, start to work in me. But we got to have these verses before that. 1 and 3.
Search me, O God. Thank you.
God can do through a pure people on fire for Him. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Drive safely home. Drive safely to church tomorrow morning. God bless you, Pastor.